Orville Freestone Jr. Sunday School, May 13th, 2012.
Turn with me to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. This is the real heart of the prophecy of Isaiah. It has been called the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament, and this is one of the reasons why Isaiah has been called the evangelical prophet. He, more than any other person in the Old Testament times, came to closest to the gospel, insomuch that his prophecy has been called the pre-gospel. The chapter division that we have, which was effected in the late Middle Ages, is very unfortunate in this situation, because the 53rd chapter properly should begin with the 13th chapter of the 13th verse of the 52nd chapter, because that is a part of the narrative of chapter 53. This is the apex, the high point of the prophet's prophecy concerning the servant of the Lord, whom he had called Emmanuel. And we have read many things about him, the virgin-born one, and so forth. So I think this morning, if you'll turn in your Bibles, let us read it through with me as I read the chapter through before we say anything about it. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who shall believe what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I like the King James better on this verse. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a shoot out of dry ground. He had no form nor majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hide their from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Just to read this should affect our heart. One Jewish rabbi was asked by a Christian, who was the prophet Isaiah referring to in his 53rd chapter? And that rabbi answered, I have no idea, but I do know it was not Jesus of Nazareth. And that is the response of Israel in their blindness. And that is described in this chapter too. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. These verses in chapter 52 are God's view of Jesus in prospect. My servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and be exalted. But then in the next verse he speaks of his abasement. This 13th verse reminds us of Philippians 2:9, speaking of Jesus' condescension to the cross. And it said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess. That in prospect is what God is saying through the prophet here. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and be exalted. But then he speaks of his abasement, of his self-descent into our cause. As many were astonished at you, and then he speaks again to others, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, speaking of his suffering, as he was beaten in Pilate's judgment hall, as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem bearing his cross, and as he was so disfigured on the cross, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. And so, now this is again God's judgment, or his appreciation of him and what his future would be. And so, because of all of this, he shall sprinkle many nations. This is a very difficult part of Isaiah. What does it mean to sprinkle many nations? I have a footnote here that says startle, and then a reference in the same Bible that refers back to the time when Moses sprinkled the book of the covenant and then sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the people, the congregation. Here, meaning that he by his own blood shall conquer many nations. Because the next phrase in this verse says, kings shall shut their mouths because of him. Or as Scripture says otherwise, and seems to have been a custom in ancient times, put his hand over his mouth. For that which has not been told them, they see. That which they have not heard, they understand. And this is the first of the scriptures that are the quotations in the New Testament from this passage in Isaiah. There are six quotations in the New Testament from these verses that we have read. And this first one is quoted in Romans 15 and 21. And it is in Paul's description of Jesus and his work, Romans 15 and 21. We read, "But as it is written," well, let's go back and read from the 20th verse. "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already been named, lest I should build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And he applied this verse from Isaiah directly to his ministry in carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles had heard nothing about David or the son of David. They had not heard the Jewish prophets. This was all new to them when Paul took his message to the Gentiles. And everywhere he went, he was the pioneer in spreading the gospel among the Gentiles. And he applied this verse directly to his ministry. "For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. For who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And this is a prophecy that is cited twice in the New Testament. First, in Romans 10 and 16, where Paul is giving his dissertation on the mystery of the Jewish rejection of Christ. And Romans 10 and 16, reading from the 14th verse, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground." And this refers back to Isaiah's previous prophecy, where he was speaking of the servant of the Lord, the one of whom he was predicting would come. And he likened him unto a shoot from the root or the stump of David. The house of David had been destroyed, but there would come one of the house of David who would be God's one. Here Isaiah is writing about him in this context, "For he grew up before him like a young plant." He grew up before Jesus, before the Father, Jesus did, all unknown, all unnoticed. He's speaking here of those silent years of Jesus' youth and before he began his ministry. He was unknown to the nation until John the Baptist had announced him. But he grew up before him, that is, before God, like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground, like the nation of Israel in exile, even in their own land. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He did not come like the Gentile conquerors. He came as an ordinary Jewish person. He grew up in what we would call the backwater of civilization. He grew up, we might say, on the wrong side of the tracks, and he did not come like the kings of the Gentiles do, in pomp and ceremony. And it was that very characteristic that first put off the Jewish rulers and the religious rulers of Israel. He just came as an ordinary person, someone who had no background in their estimation, and no beauty that we should desire him. And then here we read the description of the response of Israel to his ministry, although many of the common people, we read, heard him gladly. Yet, so far as the leaders were concerned, so far as the majority of the nation was, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And this was the attitude of the Pharisees toward him. It was the attitude of the Sadducees toward him and of all the Jewish council. And then we come to the next quotation from this chapter. It's quoted from Matthew 8 and 17. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And so let's turn to that, Matthew 8 and 17, and see the impact of it. And we'll read from verse 14. "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. And that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: he took our illnesses and bore our diseases." So this is a description of Jesus' ministry on earth. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The priests accused him of blasphemy because when they questioned him, 'Tell us, are you the Son of the Blessed?' he said, 'You have so said.' And they said that he blasphemed and he was guilty and deserved death. Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed." This that Isaiah wrote was absolutely the opposite of what the Old Testament had always said. Ezekiel made the point that the father should not suffer for the sin of the sons, the son should not suffer for the sin of the fathers, but the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And another scripture says, no man can be atoned for the soul of another. I heard a Jew on the radio, and that tells you that it was some time ago, say, the difference between Christianity and Judaism is that we say every man stands before God in his own person. You say no man can stand before God in his own person. And they do get that from the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament, everyone was responsible for himself. The father, as the head of the family, could not be responsible for the rest of the family. And everyone had to bring a sacrifice on his behalf, that is, a sacrifice of an animal, because no human sacrifice would be accepted by God. But here, he is speaking of someone who was suffering for the nation, for his people. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement of our peace. And with his stripes, or with his wounds, we are healed. And then in verse 6 is the next quotation in the New Testament. And it is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter in chapter 2 and verse 24. Beginning with verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. All we like sheep have gone astray. And that is quoted in, in verse 25. This new Bible is hard to read sometimes. 1 Peter 2:25. If I can find it again. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Teaching the Jesus life was itself a sacrifice for our sin. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered? This is the next quotation from this chapter in the New Testament, and it is cited in Acts 8 and 32. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. You remember that? So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in his chariot. Now the passage of the scripture that this Ethiopian was reading was this: "Like sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. For who can describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." We have a couple of books at home on the 23rd Psalm, and in one of them, the author said, "A sheep is dumb before its shearers. A sheep is dumb before its slaughter. It utters not a sound." But he says, that is not from meekness, that is from fear. But for Jesus, you remember the picture of Jesus standing before Pilate? And all the accusations were brought before him, he answered none of them. Insomuch that Pilate marveled and saying, "You hear all that they say against you, and you do not answer?" And there he stood in all the majesty of the judge. And he was the judge judging Pilate. He was in perfect calm, knowing he faced the cross. But he was in charge. He was in charge of his own life. He was in charge of the situation. And he was in a complete calm. He knew, as he said on another occasion, he could have called for 10,000 angels to come and rescue him. When they taunted him on the cross and said, "If you be the Christ, come down from the cross." But if he had, he would not have been the Christ, not the Christ of God. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, or by persecution and miscarriage of justice, which is what the trial and execution of Jesus was. It was contrary to Roman law. It was contrary to Jesus' law, the way he was treated. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered? Who considered his family? Who considered his life? No, none of them. That he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Isaiah is here saying that this servant of the Lord offered himself as an offering for the sins and transgressions of his people. And they made his grave with the wicked. That is, he was crucified with two malefactors. And with the rich in his death. That is, he was placed in the tomb, new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Although he had done no violence, and he was not accused of doing any violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the none. That is man's side of the story. That is man's response to him, the very people for whom he died. Now we see God's side of the picture. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was God's will that he should go to the cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, a plain statement by Isaiah 800 years before the fact, nearly, that the servant of the Lord would give his life as an offering for the guilt of others. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. He looked forward to the future. He looked forward to the time when the gospel would go to the Gentiles. He looked forward to the time of the church. He looked forward beyond the time of the church when he would establish the kingdom of God on earth. And when the other prophecies of Isaiah would be fulfilled, when the lion shall lie down with the lamb, and the little child shall play on the den of the serpent, and there shall be perfect peace. He looked forward into the future, and he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. This was the main theme of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Those who were not righteous through faith in Christ were to be accounted righteous before God. That is the imputed righteousness of God, which is one of the main themes of Paul's gospel. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. One of the great themes of the book of Hebrews, it is only a priest who can make intercession. He, as our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the life, the ministry, the death, and the salvation brought by our Lord. In the next chapter, we're going to see some of that future that Jesus looked forward to in the anguish of his soul, and the result of his suffering that he saw so clearly when he went to the cross.